Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
Just a quick announcement, a couple of announcements. You would have noticed there's a note about Stephen Walsh's mother passing away last week, so please continue to pray for them. The funeral is on Wednesday at 10:30 in Rockdale, so there's the details there. If you'd like to go and support Stephen, you could do that. And also yesterday we had a wonderful afternoon remembering Thelma and her life, and thanking God for both Bob and Thelma. There's a plaque there. The family wanted us to put one there. So if you'd like to have a look at it, we haven't fixed it yet. We'll fix it somewhere. But have a look at it if you would like to. So keep that also in your mind. Aren't you glad to see the young guys and girls coming up and being stretched? I know some of they've been stretched today to stand up and do certain things. And praise God for you guys, and keep praying for them. Because some of you will stay, some of you will go. Our prayer is that God will use whatever skills and gifts that you develop here for his kingdom purposes anywhere in the world. Why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, that you call us to love you, to serve you, to have you as our best, as our all. And Father, we want to thank you this morning for young people, guys and girls, Father, wanting to serve you, wanting to be part of what you are doing in this community, in this world. Father, continue to bless them, use them for your glory, sharpen their tools, sharpen their skills that you've given. And Father, encourage them, we pray. We think of Stephen and Maxine this morning and their family. Please minister to them at this time, Father, as they mourn the death of their mother. Father, be real close to them and be their comfort in these days. We thank you, and we commit, as we look into your word, we commit the word, commit myself, commit all of us. Please minister to us through your spirit and humble us and rebuke us where it needs to be and challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I found this quote about family. A few quotes, actually. Families are like fudge, mostly sweet, but with few nuts. Another one. The other night, I ate at a real nice family restaurant. Every table had an argument going. Think of this one. Family, a social unit where the father is concerned with parking space, the children with outer space, the mother with the closet space. And this one. The family. We are a strange little band of characters, trudging through life, sharing diseases, toothpaste, coveting one another's dessert, hiding shampoo, borrowing money, locking each other out of our rooms, inflicting pain, kissing to heal it in the same instant, loving, laughing, hugging, defending, trying to figure out the common thread that bind us all together. We are talking about family today. What does it mean to be a Christ-centered family? When we got married, we got given a book by a good friend called The Complete Guide to the First 5 Years of Marriage. If you go to a bookstore, or if you search online, if you put family or family help or something, there'll be hundreds and thousands of resources, Christian and secular, about family. Why? There's a great need that we should get the family right. There's a recognition how important the family is. The former UN General Secretary Kofi Annan, he said, "The happiness of any society begins with the well-being of the families that live in it." Mother Teresa, she said, "What can you do to promote world peace?" He said, "Go home and love your family." You see, family is the foundation of the society. Family feeds into the community values. What does the Bible tell us about the family? A lot. But I chose this passage from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. If you have your Bibles, keep that passage open. Whole of chapter 3, we'll just look at a few bits and pieces here and there. From verses 18 to 21, Paul uses 4 verses to talk about this very important topic of family. In original Greek, it's about 42 words. Translated into English, if you're using an NIV, it will have about 46 words. Might not even take a minute to read. Paul's kind of packed everything into these 4 verses, what he wants to tell us about family. This is what a Christian family looks like. It comprises of a man and a woman who becomes husband and wife, and together they have children, and they become parents to their children. And here's what Paul's advice to the family: wives, husband, and children. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Parents, encourage. In a nutshell, that's a Christ-centered family. Recently, you would have seen on the TV the Olympic, the closing ceremony of the Olympics. It was probably a 2-3 hour program. It was beautiful, breathtaking, well organized, well choreographed. But we know that this 2-3 hour program didn't just happen. It was a result of months and months of preparation, rehearsing, practice, planning, millions of dollars. And there's a lot of work that has gone behind this program, and what we get to see is the final product of it. I guess these 4 verses of Paul in Colossians to the family is kind of the final product. It just didn't happen. As he was writing, he did not say, "Oh, let me write a few words to the family, to the parents, to the fathers and children." No, what he has written so far in this letter to the Colossians is he's been giving information. He's been telling them about who Jesus is, what it looks like to be a Christian. And these four verses are kind of an overflowing of what he has already spoken about, especially the chapter 3, where he writes about the marks of a Christ-centered individual. If you look at the family is made of individuals coming together. Our family becomes Christ-centered when its members are Christ-centered. So I want to spend some time talking briefly about three marks of Christ-centered individual and then come back to verse 18 to 21 so you can follow it in your outline. And the first thing is, Christ-centered person is a person raised with Christ. In other words, he or she is a person who is redeemed, who has experienced salvation. You have been raised with Christ, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. Without a relationship with God, you were dead. Now, because you have believed in Jesus, you have been brought back to life. And those who believe in Jesus have this relationship with God, not just the knowledge, it's a relationship. And verses 3 and 4 talks about the past, the present, and the future of a Christian. Our past is dead. Our present life is hidden with Christ. Our future will be glorified when Christ appears again. So Paul tells the readers, you and me, to set our hearts on this new life, where the new life has come from above. Set our hearts on above, things on above. Not earthly desires, not earthly hopes, but set your heart on Christ. What He has done, what He is doing right now, and what He is going to do in the future. You are raised with Christ. You have a new life. And secondly, to be a Christ-centered person is to be clothed with Christ. Verses 5 to 14. Now we have been given a new life, a transformed life, and we need to embrace this life. We need to live the new life. To do that, first we need to give up our old life. For Paul and to every Christian, the reality of temptation, the threat of temptation is so real. The temptation to turn away from God, the temptation to turn back to our old lifestyle is very real. Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, all kinds of lust, evil desires, greed. Verse 6, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies. These are the things that haunt us. These are the things that we kind of easily go to default. That's kind of our default setting when we are not on God's ground. And Paul says to live the new life, then to embrace the new life fully, you need to take drastic decisions. Verse 5, put to death, kill, slay the old habits. Verse 7 to 8, you must rid yourself of the former ways of life. Kind of emptying a bucket. Verse 9, no point of putting on new clothes on top of dirty clothes. You need to take off the old self. You need to take off the old clothes to put on the new self. And it's common sense, isn't it? When you have had a shower, when you've cleaned yourself, you don't stay naked. You put on something. But you don't put on the old clothes. Maybe some of you do. That's unhygienic. The grubby, smelly, dirty clothes need to go to the washing. You put on new clothes. And Paul says, now that you have taken off your old self, put on the new self. Verse 11, this new self is Jesus. He says there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian, slave or free, And if you read Galatians 3:28, it says there's no male or female, but Christ in all. And Christ is all. Putting on Jesus means to be more and more like Him. To practice verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Forgiveness, and above all, verse 14, genuine, unconditional, sacrificial love. The word for love here is agape, the love for God. So Christ-centered individual is a person who is raised with Christ, who is clothed with Christ. Finally, he is the person who has a heart filled with Christ. You read verse 15 to 17, which was read this morning. What rules their heart is the peace of Christ. What is the peace of Christ? It is the peace that we have with God, because God is no longer angry with us. We have peace with Him because what Jesus has done. And this peace of Christ goes beyond that. It is a peace that we have with one another. It is a peace that allows us, different people, to be in one body, in the church, in a family. The peace that breaks all barriers. Peace that allows us to be generous, forgive, and love. It is a peace that allows us to see other people in God's eyes. Verse 16, what dwells in their heart is the word of Christ. It's another word for the word of God, the Bible. The current place that we live in, Croydon, it's a rented place. We can't even put a nail on the wall. So we had to kind of hang stuff with gluey stuff. So that's what we do, because it's a temporary place. But the word of God, Paul says, has to dwell permanently. It has to take root. You can put nails and you can do anything on the word of God. It is something that stays permanently. And how does it dwell richly? How does it stay permanently? How does it take root? Some of the ways we do that is by reading God's word or listening to God's word. We read good Christian books, we meditate, we attend a Bible study. You also learn when you teach, when you admonish one another. It's like if you want tomorrow, go and speak what you hear on Sunday. You might get it wrong, but try again. Go home and read again, try again. It's like a nurse or a teacher who goes and teach. The more they get practice, the more they get confident, the more they get familiar. Same with the Word of God. Use it more and more. Spend time with it more and more. And verse 16 also talks about singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Someone once mentioned the songs are one of the ways to teach Christian truth. There's truth in it. You may not remember the sermon that I preached today, but you remember the songs that we've sung. You remember the song Amazing Grace, hundreds of years. You remember the song How Deep the Father's Love for Us. What are we doing? We're spending time with the Word of God. What are you doing to dwell richly in God's Word? To make this God's Word saturate your heart? Come to verse 17. It's kind of a summary statement. It's kind of also a launching pad for the next section. Let me read that to you. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. The three words that summarizes the previous, whatever we've just talked about, is the Lord Jesus. The person who is raised with Christ, the person who is clothed with Christ, the person who has filled his heart with Christ is the person who has Jesus as their Lord. You have him as your Savior, but is he your Lord? Have you surrendered your life, your desires, your weaknesses and strengths to him? And before Paul launches into the next section, he asks us the question, the readers, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, is Jesus your Lord? Is he the one that you live to please? Is he the one that you are accountable to? Is he the one that you want to see glorified in your life? Because a Christ-centered family is a group of individuals who want to see Christ being honored and glorified. But why do we need to be Christ-centered? Because the Bible says without Christ, the family has lost something very, very important. I'll spend a couple of minutes on Genesis chapter 2. In the Garden of Eden, when God performed the first marriage, God created Adam and then he created the woman to be a suitable helper to him. Then we are told God brought the woman out to the man. I guess that's where the tradition, the father giving away the bride, comes from. And when Adam sees the woman, he kind of writes this song, the poem, "This is now my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." What is man doing here? What is Adam doing here? He assumes his leadership, doesn't he? By giving a name to the woman. He makes the first move. He claims the ownership. This is mine. You are mine. You are part of me. There's a commitment to love, to lead, to care. And the woman, she does not argue. She does not rebel. She submits. The woman could have said, "Well, I am equally the same in the sight of God. I have the same rights just as yours. We were both made in the image of God. Both had the same destiny. Both breathe the same air," but she submits. And we have this wonderful comment at the end of chapter 2. It says, "The man and his wife both were naked, and they felt no shame." I think fear is another word for shame. There was no shame. There was no fear of abuse. There's no insecurity. There's no imbalance of power. Because they had a perfect relationship in the Garden of Eden, where Adam was ready to lead, where Adam was ready to care, to be responsible and love, and where Eve was ready to let Adam be the man, submitting, trusting, giving herself to the man. And when God finished creating everything, he looked at everything that he created, including Adam and Eve and their relationship. God said it was good, and he said it was very good. It was perfect, pristine. And this is what we have lost at the fall in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman decided to rebel against God, to turn against God. We lost a perfect relationship. And ever since, men have abused their role. Instead of unselfish love, and taking responsibility to lead, we have often abused women. We read horrible stories of abuse, neglect. Women have been marginalized. They have been considered nothing more than sex objects. And we have made it worse and hard for women to submit to us. We have brought fear, insecurity into marriage. And ever since the fall, women have abused their role. Instead of willingly giving up to the husband to lead and care, they've reversed the roles. There's this struggle to claim authority. There's this struggle to be independent, to care for myself. I know what I need. They have lost the trust in a God-given man. Partly because men, we have abused and abused our role, but mainly because of pride, wanting things in our own way. And we have lost that perfect relationship. And sadly, we see the effects. We see broken families, divorced, polygamy, children growing up with one parent or without any parents. We see the drive to have same-sex marriages legalized. And the gospel of Jesus is God's answer to this broken relationship. To bring back the family where it should be. Because it is the power, the gospel is the power to transform people. It allows people to be new. Jesus recreates us in his image. All of us, men, women, and children. Coming back to Colossians chapter 3, we have been raised with Christ. We have been clothed with Christ. Our hearts are filled with Christ. We have come under the Lordship of Jesus. And when a Christ-centered man and a woman come together and they begin a family, and there is a Christ-centered family. Because they can bring what God intended for the family, to be Christ-centered. In verse 18, where wives willingly submit to their husbands, recognizing the God-given role for the husbands to be loving, to be caring, to be generous, to be responsible, to provide for wives. Why should wives do that? Because she has Jesus as her Lord. Because she wants to live her new life to please God, to please Jesus. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. By taking the God-given role seriously, to lead, to care, to be the head of the house, to make wise decisions, to provide an environment for your wife to trust, to feel cared for, to feel secure, so she can trust in you. And again, why should the husband do that? Because Jesus is the Lord of his life. Because he wants to live his new life, the transformed life for Jesus. And verse 21, together they are to bring up children, encouraging them, providing them, guiding them carefully, to bring them up to follow Jesus, to trust in the Lord, because they are to live their obedient life because that's pleasing to the Lord. And children, that's a responsibility. To have a relationship with Jesus, and in that relationship, to obey your parents. So what the gospel does is to transform people, to make them Christ-centered, to give us the Lord who we can trust, who we can depend on, who we can turn to. And it gives us a new life to live. So how can we apply this to us? Husbands, wives, and children, have a relationship with Jesus. Make Jesus your Lord, not just your Savior. If you have, work hard to understand and put to practice the role that God has given you in the family. You might have to put to death, get rid of, or take off your old self. Maybe pride, ignorance, fear, or selfishness. If you are naturally a woman who wants to take the lead, be patient with your husband. Support him by letting him be the man, the head. Pray for him. And husbands, if you are not naturally the person to take the lead, grow up to love, to respect, to be responsible, because that's your God-given role. Give space to your wife to be submissive. And model that to your children. Model this relationship to your grandchildren. It's a privilege for us to come here and worship God as families. We don't have a youth service or a women's service. We have a family service where we can encourage one another. We can model this to one another. Young men and women, you who are pursuing marriage, do you have Jesus as your Lord? If you're seriously thinking about marriage, think, what is my role in the family? Pray that God will bring a believing husband, a believing wife. Until then, wait patiently. And for us parents, pray that God will bring believing spouses to our children, our grandchildren. Because God has given us a blueprint for marriage, for family, where we live to please Him, where we live to please Him and honor Him, where He is our Lord. And we strive to honor Christ in our personal lives, let it flow into our family, where we make Him the Lord, the one we want to serve, the one we want to please. And it will automatically flow into our community. I will be blessed with families who are Christ-centered. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity for us to dwell in your word, to dwell richly in your word, to make your word our foundation. Father, help us husbands to be good husbands, where we love, lead, take responsibility for our families, especially to our wives. Help the wives here, Father, to be submissive because they love you, to be respecting and honoring you, and in that honor, to submit to their husbands. Father, for us children, help us to be obeying our parents, because that's what you pleases. And Father, in all these relationships, help us to have you as Lord. Pray for our young men and women as they look forward to have a married life. Please bring them young spouses who believe in you, who follows you. That, Father, that they will together build Christ-centered families. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing our last song because our example, our model comes from Christ. This is how we